Please turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read some familiar verses. Luke chapter 2 and begin in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field watching over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Father, thank you for the birth of your Son in this world. Thank you for your love to humanity. And we thank you for showing us and manifesting to us salvation through your Son. Bless us this morning. Help us this morning to understand the simple things of your word, and may our hearts be warmed and blessed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe there might be no other word that opens up to us such a depth of feeling as the word Savior. And it wouldn't be in the ancient world a new word, nor would it be a new concept. In the New Testament, the word Savior is used frequently with Jesus Christ as a subject. What's interesting is in the Gospels, this word Savior is only used once. Luke uses it. Matthew talks about He will save us from our sins. But the whole concept in the Scriptures is interesting. In the Scriptures, we have the word salvation and saved, and they're used many times with Jesus Christ as a subject. So the word Savior brings up a lot of thought. Jewish texts, for example, when they talk about the Messiah, do not call the Messiah a Savior. But at the same time, the Jewish text talks about the Messiah being a deliverer, which is technically the same thing. He's a deliverer. He's an agent sent by God that will come into the world to save Israel from their oppression, to save Israel from their diseases, to save Israel from their sin. So the concept is in the Scripture. And when Jesus Christ arrives on the scene in human history, He arrives on the scene in human history when Israel is under incredible bondage and discouragement. Now they had a little time, a couple hundred years before the birth of Christ, when they were a free nation. But that didn't really mean that much. One reason why they were free is they had, of course, an army that fought, and they had the opportunities, and the Lord blessed them. But another reason they were free from dominion of the nations around them, simply because the nation that was fighting them was too busy fighting Rome and didn't send their main armies. But even under the Maccabees, what happened is they became more and more degenerate within themselves, so that the priesthood and the leaders of Israel became sold out to the world system. So Jesus Christ arrives on the scene in Israel's drama at a very critical time when they're groaning under the weight of the oppression of the world. And after many, many centuries, the heart is crying out for a deliverer. And there was a deliverer at this time enthroned in Rome. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "In the days of Augustus, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered." It is an interesting sidelight that he brought in tax reform. But in Rome, there's already been a man, and on his monument it said, "Savior of the world." And one wonders what the Romans thought Caesar Augustus was going to do for them. Save them from nations who were trying to enter them from the north. Save them from tyranny. Bring peace. Save them from all the infighting between the Senate and the army. But he declared himself Savior of the world. That's interesting. That he was going to do something in the world to give the citizens of the Roman Empire a sense of security and salvation. At this very time, Jesus Christ is born into the world and he's called the Savior. And it's interesting, the expectations. I want to read a few verses. I have too many for you to turn to. That'll take too much time. But I will give you the verse, the references. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, who is to be the father of John the Baptist, after his tongue is loosed, after the birth of his son, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 69 and 71, it says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hated us." There's an expectation. Then the birth of John the Baptist, that now the Lord, the horn of salvation would be raised up, and he would redeem us and he would save us. And there was great expectation. And in chapter 2, verse 20, 25 of Luke, it talks about Simeon. And it says, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Verse 20, it says, "And he took the baby up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared for the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel." Well, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 49. And he sees here not only something for Israel, but a benefit for the whole world. Light to the Gentiles. What kind of light would that be? Spiritual light, greater understanding, God making himself known. And then in Luke chapter 2, the same chapter, there's an old woman, Anna. And it talks about her. And she says in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, prophetess, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem." So there's expectations. The world has declared Caesar Augustus the Savior of the world. And there's expectation in Israel. And they're waiting for the Messiah. And John the Baptist comes on the scene. And of course, they knew the Old Testament scriptures that John would come before the coming of the Messiah. But in their mind, there was deliverance. In their mind, there was redemption. Even the word redemption used. Bind them from some sort of bondage. Releasing them from bondage. And I could read about John the Baptist here in Luke chapter 3:6. John the Baptist comes on and he speaks of salvation in Israel and repentance and judgment. And he calls in a nation to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. Luke takes this idea of a Savior then and brings it to another level. Luke brings this idea of the Savior, and Jesus, the Savior, will deliver Israel, but from a greater need, the deepest need in their lives, the need of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ would come on the scene and do this. And in his life, he opened the eyes of the blind, and he unstopped ears of the deaf, and he made the lame walk, and various other miracles. But he also did things in the lives of individuals. For example, in Luke chapter 9, you have Zacchaeus. Now, you have an outward change in this man's life. And that outward change comes from the inner transformation. There's always this idea, I believe, that this salvation is to touch us at our deepest level in human emotions, human response. So Zacchaeus is changed, and his household experiences Savior, and all of Jericho talks about it. Zacchaeus was not a blind man healed. He was not the deaf ears unstopped. But he was a tax collector. And his life was changed by inner transformation. Luke chapter 9 uses the idea what Jesus Christ says, tells us that he came to save the lost. So we have this concept of salvation and to be a savior. What the world needed to know is that they needed a savior more than just from the political scene. Israel needed more. The Maccabees gave them a revolution for a period of time. And they rejoiced in it. But inwardly they became corrupt and the priesthood became corrupt. And introduced to Jerusalem was what was called the Greek way of thinking, a different way of form of thinking. And the nation was corrupted in their culture and their religion. The salvation we talk about is more than a political leader, more than freedom from oppression of another nation. And this is what the Gospel of Luke talks about in the New Testament scriptures. And you and I know and love this truth. The things now are just very simple. But the scriptures tell us that, for example, God is willing to give salvation. That's why he sent his son. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires that all men be saved? Saved from what? Saved from health costs by a national health insurance? Saved from the environmental problems by having non-pollution cars? Saved by having all political parties unite? Saved by having the United Nations? No. Saved from what? And God is willing, it says here, for salvation, who desires all men to be saved. And the scriptures make it clear also that it is through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:23, who gave himself for our sins. So not only is God willing, not only does God want to give salvation, but the scriptures reveal that it's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the scriptures also say this, something that is very touchy today, Acts 4:12, that is in Christ and Christ alone. Often I hear the argument, well, Christianity is a Western religion. No, its birth wasn't in the West. Its birth was in the Middle East in another culture, another time. And maybe the West has manhandled scriptural truth. Maybe the West has corrupted some form of scriptural truth, but it's not a Western idea. There is salvation in no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So the need must be more than just political need. It must be more than just financial needs. It must be more than just peace that governments can bring. And so it is in Christ alone. Another thing about this salvation that the scripture says, it is revealed in the preaching of the truth of the gospel. The scriptures make it clear that it's just not born in the hearts of man. Scriptures make it clear that man, without having the gospel shared with him and understanding it, cannot be saved. And so, it is revealed in the truth of the gospel. Says in Ephesians, after you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom you also believed. That is a message that is shared. That is a message that is to be taken to the whole world. And the New Testament makes it pretty clear. Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to scriptures, was appointed for this. To come and die for our sins. Sent by the Father, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was appointed to bring light and darkness. And even the Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah 49:6, they speak of the Messiah. coming to help Israel also speak of giving light to the Gentiles that understand all creation and all the world. So he's appointed for this, and of course, he came to accomplish. 1 Timothy 1:15, among many verses, he came to the world to save sinners. What a joy it is to understand this, isn't it? He died to accomplish the work. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sin to deliver us from this evil world we live in and give us eternal life. Perhaps there again, as I said, there is no word that brings greater joy and depth of feeling than the word Savior. And the understanding from which what we're saved, why we need to be saved. From the very beginning, after man sinned, we are told that there would be a promised seed who would bruise the head of the enemy. And from beginning on through types and symbols and rituals, the human nature was taught, the human humanity was taught, the nations were taught. But there was need, and they were separate from God, and that God was holy. And so our Lord came to do this, and I love these, and you know these things, but to bring them back to our hearts to remind us. We're told that this salvation was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told it's not by works. I remember somehow in my struggle to know Christ as my Savior, I'm not sure the day and the hour, but I know, and I remember when it came to me that I could not do this through personal works and religion, the incredible release that came over my spirit. And it was within a matter of days that someone led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And once I realized that, I wondered why I struggled for so long. Human pride, not willing to face my sins. So it's not by work, it's by grace. God sent His Son in the world to die for our sins. What a marvelous thing, by grace. God wants to save the world. He manifests Himself to the world. He sends His Son to bring light. His Son dies, puts away our sin, and it's all by grace. And I love the concept too. I've shared not long ago that in eternity will be, ages to come will be learning about grace. And as I've thought about that, I began to realize more and more that even in eternity, I'm going to understand more about the character of God and the sinful character of human beings. And I'm going to realize what an incredible blessing it was and for God to send His Son with grace. It's also because the scriptures say it's long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:15, because of the long-suffering of God. The word demands that God act in human history. The word demands that God do something in human history. The word demands that if there is a real God, He will step in and He will take away our problems. He will clear things up and He will make full equality. And there will be no pain or sickness. Governments will guarantee life and smoothness and happiness. And we're frustrated because of it. There's bitterness in this world. But it's because of long suffering. The sinful condition of humanity is so deep. And while the world is divided, the world needs this message. He's the Savior of the world. So it's because of long suffering. And of course, as I mentioned before, it's through faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know these things. We read the scriptures. But I'm doing this morning not only to remind us, just in case there's someone who's been struggling with the concept of being saved, who doesn't understand exactly what God promised the Saviors to be, who even in reading what the deliverer, the Messiah should be, realizes that there's a depth of redemption in the Messiah that Israel did not grasp. And it even says in the New Testament that the prophets who gave some of these truths did not grasp them, and they wished to understand. And they sought to understand, and they couldn't. And then Peter makes it clear that in his day, in our day, it is understood in the person of Jesus Christ. Light to the nations. Light to those who are in darkness. And the accomplishments of salvation, well, incredible accomplishments. Deliverance from sin. The past penalty of sin. The guilt that people bear because of sin, and they don't even realize it because of sin. The heaviness in the human heart. A lack of peace with God. Another accomplishment is deliverance from God's wrath. And we don't like that. Deliverance from His wrath. But there's a judgment to come. And Jesus Christ will be made known. And when He's made known, He will be made known in power, not weakness. And there's a judgment to come upon this sinful world. This salvation is seen as the power of God to save us. I often think this way. I don't know if I'm even connecting the scriptures correctly. But I would think of what the scriptures say about the human heart and sin, the darkness and the death. I think of God coming in the beginning of creation and speaking, and by His power creating the world and just speaking out of nothing, creating this world. And then I think about when I receive the gospel, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that God touches my heart and creates new life. And I see power, the divine power released in saving someone who trusts this message. It is the means, the appointed means, as I mentioned before, of taking the gospel into the world. You and I have been saved from sin. The power of sin to corrupt. The power of sin to ruin lives. We've been saved from death. Of course, it can't mean physical death because we all die. When the scriptures talk about the Savior saving us from death, He certainly must mean the death of separation from God. We've been saved from the ignorance of spiritual truth. Now we understand what God was doing. And we've been saved from hell. And while we rarely speak about hell these days, there is a time and there's an eternal separation from God and is real. What a salvation. The salvation by receiving Christ is peace with God. Today, I suppose, in churches all over the world, people would be reading peace on earth, goodwill toward man. What did they want by peace? What did they mean? What were their expectations? Everything was horizontal. There was little ability to realize that they needed peace with God. And in His Son, Jesus Christ, it was provided. So we have peace with God, and we have access to God. Years ago, a well-known preacher said, God does not hear the prayers of an unsaved person. And he got in trouble. Well, God hears the prayers of everyone. But I knew what the man meant. He said, a person who's unsaved prays to God, and God isn't listening to those prayers. God isn't necessarily heeding those prayers. But when you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now have access to God. And the access is marvelous. A daily living, a daily opening your heart to God, a daily seeking, a daily knowing. A daily bringing to God your needs. So it is complete. Our past sins have been taken away. And what a marvelous truth. How much guilt there is in our lives, and we need to be free of that guilt because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in our present situation, well, salvation is present too, to deliver us from this evil world in which we live. And of course, that doesn't mean either that we have to go out and build homes in a mountain. The delivery must be in the midst of it. When the world is there seeking to influence, and in the midst of this, we show the world that we have light and we're witnesses in darkness for the Savior. The New Testament has so much of this. And of course, there's the future deliverance. I've been a believer for so long, and I do fear death. I do fear pain. I do fear its long suffering. I have to tell you, after watching so many people die, that I just fear a long, long haul. See, I don't want it. But death has no more sting over my life. In the future, we have talked about having a blessed hope, knowing that when we pass from this body, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So into the world was born a Savior. Caesar Augustus declared himself Savior of the world, and everybody in the Roman Empire was happy for a short period of time. Jesus Christ was born in this time frame. In a modern sense, salvation often means nothing but a psychological process to some people. I have a problem, I have this background need, and I go through this psychological process whereby now I can live a normal life and function properly in this world. I rejoice when it happens to people, but that's not salvation. Or many people, an ethical solution. And we fight about ethics and politics. One party doesn't believe in abortion. The other says, well, we're as ethical as you because you want to feed the poor. And we fight over all these things. Say, I got one up on you. You got one up on me. And the thing gets to be absurd to a certain degree. Absurd. There's a need in this world and it's sin. And the Savior was introduced in this world to take away our sin. These are simple truths we know. But we need to be right-minded that He's a Savior. And the world had expectations. And what He came to do was far beyond their expectations. What are your expectations of Jesus Christ? To save you from financial ruin, to save you from pollution, to save you from what? But there's a depth in the human heart, and God met that by sending His Son. And we rejoice today in the birth of the Savior. And invite anyone who doesn't know their Savior to just receive Him by faith, simply. And understand you can't work for salvation. It's a great moment of release when one comes to that point. It takes an incredible burden off. Took such a burden off my shoulders after week in confession. Such a burden was taken off me when one day, when I can't remember how or when, I just realized I can't do this. And it was so simple, I turned to the Savior. And I knew that He sent His Son into the world for a far deeper need than political turmoil and ethical hassling and all of the problems that people are struggling with and fighting with one another about here in our country and elsewhere in the world. And the gospel is for the whole world. But it's not just a Western religion, for the whole world. Because the world lives in darkness. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. We love this simple announcement. Born to you as a Savior, Christ our Lord. And not too soon before this, Caesar Augustus declared himself Savior of the world. And who would even thought that the Roman government could do this? And a Savior was born. And we thank You for sending Your Son into the world. We thank You for wanting to save us. We thank You for sending Him to save us. We thank You that this is a message that is to be shared in the world and that our sins are forgiven. And that it's by grace, not works. And that it's by simple faith. And that Your love to us is beyond what we could earn or merit. And we thank You for this. And Father, if there's just one here, to whom it isn't clear, who still perhaps struggles over some religious obligation or form of religious upbringing, may they see right now that this peace and salvation You bring are the salvation of the deepest need of mankind from sin. And may they turn to You this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.